April, I got hooked on this series in on Netflix that had started in 2020. And when it first came out, I had never heard about it or saw it. But in April, for about 2 weeks, it got top billing when you opened up the app, and certainly because of its proximity to Easter. But it caught my attention because the title was Messiah. The title of the show was Messiah, and I'm just going to give you a side note. I am not endorsing this show, nor am I recommending this show to you, just using it by way of example. So I saw this, and I thought, is this going to be another show that attempts to tell the story of Jesus? I mean, the show called The Chosen has received such great success. Is there another production company trying to do the same? But I knew the answer was no when I read the description of the show on the Netflix website. It said this: a wary CIA officer investigates a charismatic man who sparks a spiritual movement and stirs political unrest. A fictional story not based on true events. So no, not Jesus. So episode one begins in modern-day Damascus when this handsome Middle Eastern character with long hair, a beard, and a very gentle demeanor comes on the scene. There are a few unexplainable events that happen around him, and because of social media, he gains suddenly a worldwide following. And as the weeks of the show go by, viewers watch a number of different characters and how they respond to the rumors and the stories about this man, as well as their own experience. And the focus of the story is on two types of responses. Some of the people are certain from the beginning that this man comes from God, and they leave their homes, they upended their lives, and they follow in expectation. And then there are the characters on the show who are certain from the beginning that he is a hoax, and they set out to prove that he's a terrorist and to remove him from the spotlight. And the final episode leaves you wondering, when remarkable things happen, how does one respond? And so, of course, it reminds me of the series that we are doing, the Remarkable Things series, that we're inviting you to read along in Acts. Each week we have these bookmarks in the back so you can read along and know where we will be. And we're asking you to pay attention during your day and wonder, how have I experienced Jesus in remarkable ways today? So given this question, when remarkable things happen, how does one respond? We're going to look at the narrative in Acts chapter 2. And Jess gave us a little picture about what was happening with the kids today, but the setting of this text is on the holiday called Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday that came between two of the harvests. It was a time when people would have been pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. So the city was full, the celebration was happening, and Jesus' disciples are there together because they're waiting. He has told them to go to Jerusalem, and he says the Holy Spirit's going to come. They don't have any idea what that means, but they are there waiting for this to happen, and we open up to Acts chapter 2. Starting with verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It was the sound of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And now, writes Luke, the writer of this book, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then Luke lists all the people and the languages that they would have heard. And they end by saying this in verse 12. Or Luke says this, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Something remarkable has happened. They're amazed and perplexed. They can't explain what has happened. Things have gotten weird. Things have gotten wild. Things have gotten windy in Jerusalem. And they could not believe that they were hearing someone speak their own language. They couldn't believe that they could hear Galileans speaking their language. And they would have said it like this: are these not Galileans? Galileans? Galilean was a derogatory term. It was, they were thought of being people who belonged to kind of a backwards place. And so here were these people that had their own dialect or would be normally speaking just the common Greek language here. But these folks are saying, they're speaking my language. I came a long ways to show up here and they're speaking my language and your language. And it sparks their curiosity. What does this mean? I want to know more. What in the world is going to happen next? When remarkable things happen, how does a person respond? And as the passage goes on, there are two responses. It says this in verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So this should come as no surprise. There are these folks in every crowd. They want to apply reason to this situation and come up with an answer of why this is happening. They're drunk. And therefore, this is actually unremarkable. This is a sham. This is a ruse, some kind of illusion, the smoke and mirrors. These folks would have no time for those who think it's anything more. There's an explanation for this that makes sense. And if you think otherwise, you are foolish, naive, or ignorant. They are the kind of people who believe there's a logical explanation for everything. They are the cynics and the skeptics in the world. And the Gospels are full of people who respond this way. And the world is full of people who have this response. Maybe you know one of them. Maybe you are one of them who can think of all of the reasons that there is no God, who can say there's no such thing as miracles, that Christians have bought into a myth. They are our materialists, secular humanists, and atheists, people who are lovely, people who are hopeful and helpful, but when given remarkable situation, have a reason or an answer. They don't want to believe. I want to illustrate this with a children's story. If you've been around at all in the last 9 to 10 months, you know that I love children's stories, and there are two favorite authors, Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. You get one or the other almost every Sunday. Today it's back to C.S. Lewis. But C.S. Lewis tells this whole story in the series called The Chronicles of Narnia. And as you read through this series, you find out that Narnia is a world that is hidden from our own, and it was created by Aslan. Aslan in the books represents Jesus, but in the stories, he's a powerful and benevolent lion who invites people into relationship and into a different kind of life. During the stories, we find some British children who discover Narnia. They walk through a wardrobe and find this world that they never knew existed. And then in a number of books, the stories go on until book number 7, the very last story called The Last Battle. And you guessed it, in the book, there is a battle going on, a battle of good versus evil, and it's a battle for Narnia. And on the middle of the battlefield, there is this makeshift shed. It's like an old stable with a straw roof. It's kind of a lean-to. It's kind of a messy-looking place. And it's there in the middle of this battlefield, but it becomes a focal point of both fear as well as surprise. And as the battle rages on, people pass through the door and have different responses. And it turns out that those who have sought Aslan, those who fought for Narnia, when they enter the darkened doorway of this crummy little stable, they are surprised to find a wide open land, bright with sunlight, and where each of them meet Aslan face to face and are invited to continue into Aslan's country, what we would call heaven. But others have passed through this door, and you find this little group of characters sitting in a tight-knit circle, separated from everyone else. It's a group of dwarves, sticking to one another and who refuse to see what is all around them. What they experience, how they respond, is that they describe the place that they are in as dark and dank. It is a smelly old stable, and no matter how hard the others try, open your eyes, look around. Even when Aslan draws near, they will not listen, look up, or trust. They are wary of anyone around them and suspicious of being fooled, and they declare, we haven't let anyone take us in. And they say, the dwarves are for the dwarves, and they will not see the remarkable world around them. They only trust what they can explain. And this is what's happening in Jerusalem at Pentecost on that day. There they are, these remarkable things that are happening, and they're saying there's nothing to see here, folks. This is explainable. I won't be taken in. I won't leave any room for some kind of supernatural answer. But they're not the only ones there. It's a huge group of people there who are amazed and perplexed and asking one another, what does this mean? And then Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, gets up to speak and he says to them, listen, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't even say it's 5 o'clock somewhere. He says, they're not drunk. It's not possible. And furthermore, as an aside, there's no way that drinking a lot of alcohol allows you to be able to speak another language. But Peter says this, and then he goes on to tell them, this is fulfilling a prophecy from an ancient book called Joel that we heard this morning read in other languages. He said, it's fulfilling this prophecy. And then he begins to teach them about Jesus. He talks about Jesus and his life and his miracles and his death and his resurrection and about the Holy Spirit. Peter says, this is what's happened here. The Holy Spirit has come. And in verse 38, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, the Lord and the Messiah. And then Luke says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? This is a very different response from the first group of people. This group sees these remarkable things happening. They hear remarkable things that they have not heard before. And he says, he calls them to respond, and they want to know what to do. And so Peter says to them, repent, be baptized, and believe in Jesus. Verse 41, Luke says this, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Their response is to believe. 3,000 of them say, okay, you said it's the Holy Spirit, I'll go with that. I'll go with that. And then they become part of this growing community, which we call the church. And they begin to walk in what I call days of wonder. As they join together, that's the rounding out of chapter 2 of Acts. Remarkable things require a response. The Holy Spirit showed up on that scene, and remarkable things happened in those early days. But they haven't stopped. The fact that we're here today, 2,000 years later, after the start of this thing, means that the Holy Spirit still shows up every single day. And probably often unnoticed. But when the Holy Spirit shows up, things happen that you cannot explain. When the Holy Spirit's at work, you find sometimes you're able to do something that you couldn't do on your own. You find that you have a peace that you shouldn't have in the situation that you're in. The Holy Spirit comes and God catches your attention, or you want to know more, or things get wild, or your heart beats faster when you hear about Jesus. The Holy Spirit shows up, and both responses still happen in the church and in each of us. When the Holy Spirit comes, when remarkable things happen, some people still choose to say, I won't believe it. I won't be taken in. This isn't anything that can't be explained except by coincidence or a small world. But when remarkable things happen, we're invited to have another response. What is your response to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the world, or to the things that you read in the Bible? I really want this to be compelling. We're going to say remarkable things so many times, all the way to Labor Day, because I really want myself and all of us to be paying attention, to be looking around for the ways that God is entering the world, and to be able to name them and to call them what they are. This is God at work in our lives, and I hope you'll join. Again, there's a board in the hallway where you can put your little stickers or your pictures or your notes, and people are already doing that to be able to share the remarkable things that we're seeing and hearing. I pray that that would be the case for all of us. And maybe there'll be really big things. Maybe someone this summer will say, I saw God heal in a way that could only be God. Maybe someone will have another miraculous story, or maybe our board will be filled with the ordinary ways that God enters our lives. I got this text message this week from a friend, and she said this. This was her remarkable sighting. She texted and said, my dad died 12 years ago yesterday. And she said, that was the night that God spoke to me the clearest of all. I cried out to him asking how I would ever survive losing my dad. And at that moment, the baby in my belly did her first
belly-moving flip. I burst out laughing. She says, that's how I survived, by focusing on bringing that baby into the world. 12 years ago yesterday, my dad died, and 12 years ago today, she says, I awoke so sad from losing my dad, but I had new energy, and the nausea that I'd had in that pregnancy was gone. She says, for a woman of wobbly faith, that helped me sense God's presence down deep in my heart so clearly. Her response, to see or feel that baby kick, she responded to say, this is an indication that God is near. She could have easily explained it away. That's what babies do. It was just a coincidence. But what if? What if the Holy Spirit really does live in us when we've come to believe in Jesus? What if the Holy Spirit is really at work around, through, in, and in spite of us? That is a remarkable thing. What will your response be? Today, if you've heard this remarkable news that Peter shared about Jesus, who died on our behalf, who makes it possible for us to live new life, today could your response be just a simple yes? I will believe that. For the first time, I will suspend my cynicism and my skepticism and say, this is better than anything I have ever heard of, and say yes. For most of us here, you've known this for a long time. We've known about the Holy Spirit. We know that God is work, but we need to often be reminded to recognize and name those things that we see, to give God thanks and to share it with others, because remarkable things are happening all the time. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that came at that first moment at Pentecost and filled the believers. You said that you have filled us too, Lord, and we seek to live in that way, looking for how you're at work in the world, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, responding in belief and trust, even when we can't explain everything. May it be so, Lord, that each person here would see you, know you, believe you, and continue to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We pray, thanking you for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.